the GOAT, G-O-A-T, it's an acronym, a cultural yardstick of sorts, if you will, that has sparked debates and arguments about who rightfully deserves its title in almost any profession. The GOAT, the greatest of all time. I don't know how many of you are sports fans or enthusiasts, and you've kind of been listening to the sports world as of late, but this debate about the greatest of all time has really taken traction lately in professional basketball. It's probably one of the most intensely debated subject matters other than the NFL playoffs right now. And the controversy comes down to this question: who is the greatest of all time? Is it LeBron James or Michael Jordan? Because recently, LeBron James was interviewed, and he made a statement going back about the 2016 NBA Finals, when the Cleveland Cavaliers, who he played for, were down 3-1, and it's the best of seven, right? So one more win for the Golden State Warriors, and they've won the NBA title. They were down 3-1, and LeBron James put the Cleveland Cavaliers on his back, came back, and won the NBA World Championship. And after that win, here's what he said. He said, "That one right there made me the greatest player of all time. That's what I felt." And that statement has started an avalanche of discussions and heated debates all across the NBA landscape and beyond. And that argument, it's being litigated today in sports bars and barbershops and carpools and living rooms and all over the land of Twitter right now. People are talking about LeBron and Michael. Someone recently asked me, "Well, Jeff, let me ask you, you probably grew up more around Michael Jordan's age. Which is the best, LeBron or Michael?" I didn't tilt my hand to them. I did tilt my hand to them. I told them what I thought, but I'm not going to tell you what I thought. But I am going to say this. When I heard this statement that LeBron said that he was the GOAT, I'll be honest, I thought he meant just going on another team. But I'm not going to tilt my hand to you about that. But if you go away from basketball, I do want to tilt my hand as to whom I believe is the greatest of all time, hands down, period. Because no one before, in the past, nor in the present, or ever will be in the future, will surpass him. This man is the GOAT. He is the greatest of all time. You will not convince me otherwise. My mind is immovable on this, and that is Jesus Christ. Over the next 4 weeks, we're beginning a series in the Gospel of John that are going to take us through the next year to maybe even a year and a half. Now, don't freak out on me. We're not gonna be in John every Sunday, but we will be there quite frequently because we're going to go through the Gospel of John verse by verse by verse. And we're going to take periodic breaks for special days or holidays and a few other series here and there that I think might be relevant, or if something comes up in our that we need to talk about, we will. But we're going to look at the Gospel of John. And so if you have your Bibles, you might turn there, John chapter 1. The Gospel of John is one of the four biographies of Jesus. It's the fourth book of the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you come to John. John was, by the way, written obviously by John. Not to be confused with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the way preparer, right? John the Baptist was the one who led up the pronouncement to Jesus. We're going to see this John talk about that John the Baptist, in just a little bit next week. But for now, I want you to understand this John is the apostle. This is one of Jesus' disciples. This is one of the guys who could say, "You know what, my best friend is the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time." That's John could say that, and here's why: because John hung out with Jesus a lot. Matter of fact, the Bible says this in 1 John, one of the other books that he wrote. John wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation, including this gospel. Here's what this John says: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." This is what we proclaim concerning Jesus. John says, I've seen him, I've heard him, I've touched him, I've been with him. He's my best friend. He is the GOAT. Here's a little more about John. We know that John was the son of Zebedee and Salome. He had a brother whose name was James, often referred to by some as James the Greater, unopposed to James the Lesser. James the Lesser, many believe, was Jesus' brother, but not lesser because of that, simply maybe was a little younger or smaller of frame. This is why, that's how they differentiated a lot of times James the Greater from James the Lesser. And John with James and their father Zebedee ran a fishing business in Galilee. They were fishermen by trade. And later, as these two, James and John, became followers of Jesus, apostles, if you will, Jesus nicknamed them later the Sons of Thunder. Can you imagine? That would be a cool nickname, Sons of Thunder. I don't know that that was necessarily something to be proud of a lot, because I think it was because of their short fuse and temper. Matter of fact, one time they were visiting a town, and there was some schisms between, obviously, the Jews and the Samaritans, and it wasn't going well. And James and John says, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? Let's just deal with this now. And Jesus says, no. Sons of Thunder. We also know, though, that there was a soft side of John. He referred to himself as the beloved disciple, the one that Jesus loved. And although he self-professed that, I think there was some truth to it. And we see that later on in John, which we won't get to for a while. But at the cross of which Jesus was crucified, before his death, Jesus looked down at his own mother, Mary, and looked at the apostle John, and he said to his mom, woman, from this day forward, this is your son. And then he looked at his best friend, John, and said, brother, this is your mother. In other words, take care of my mom. And the Bible says, from that time on, the disciple John took Jesus' mother into his home and looked after her. He was a beloved disciple. He was one of the inner three, one of the inner circle of three of Jesus' disciples. Jesus' three closest friends when he walked this planet was Pete, James, and his brother John. Pete, Jim, and John were the inner three, and you'll see that as we go through. And then lastly, this is kind of unique. 90% of what we're going to see in this gospel, this book of John, is unique to John. You're not going to find it in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. See, here's the difference. In the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they come from the perspective that Jesus is God. John goes and he says, you know what, no. We're not going to start with the birth and work our way up. We're not going to start down here and work up. We're going to start from the top and work ourselves down. Instead of saying Jesus is God, we're going to say it like this. God is Jesus. And we're going to work from the top and move ourselves down. That our great God came down to our rescue. And this is the Gospel of John. Matter of fact, many people who have studied this book have said this. This is attributed often to Martin Luther. I'm not convinced that he actually was the one who said it, but nonetheless, should a tyrant succeed in destroying the Holy Scriptures and only a single copy of the Epistle to the Romans and the Gospel according to John escape this tyrant, Christianity would be saved. Okay, if you're paying attention and you're always looking at me and asking, Pastor, I don't know, where should I start? I've not really got into the Bible, but I really need to. Where would you have me start? Well, Romans is a good one. John is another. It's deep. It's deep enough that an elephant can swim in it, and it's shallow enough that a baby can drown. I mean, both of these books are that way. If you go on, Bishop Charles John Ellicott said this of the Gospel of John, if the heart studies the Christ as portrayed in this writing, it will need no other proof of divinity. If your heart will study Jesus through John's writings, you'll be fully convinced that he is God. That's what Ellicott says. And so let's look at what the author, or not the author, but the one who wrote the book, God's the author, speaking through John. Here's John's purpose in writing this gospel. From John 20:31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. I didn't get them all written down. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you'll have life in his name. In other words, John says all the miracles, all the signs that Jesus performed have one main aim, and that is that you would believe. And you say, believe what? That Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name, because Jesus is the goat. Well, let's start our study, if you will, if you're ready. Now that we know who wrote the book, John chapter 1, beginning the first three verses this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. That's deep stuff. Here's what I want you to get this morning. Out of that, here's what I take away. Jesus is the eternal Word. You say, well, I don't see Jesus even mentioned there. Let's break this down for a second. I want to look at two words. In the beginning was the Word, okay? In the beginning, that means when everything starts, right? But we're saying that Jesus is the eternal Word. Eternal simply means this. There's no beginning or end. Always was, always will be. Things are eternal, right? And then in that phrase is the word Word. In the original language is the word Logos, or some would pronounce it Logos. Either one's okay. But John doesn't really define that word. He just kind of leaves it out there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. But the Greeks, when they would use this word Logos, Logos, they would try to find God through philosophy. Maybe some of you remember from high school names like Aristotle, Socrates, Cicero, Heraclitus. They believed in this impersonal or non-personal entity of power, or energy, reason, or force that held everything together. It was the Logos. John comes along and he says, yeah, but let me help you out. This Logos that holds everything together is a person. It's not an impersonal, non-personal entity like all of you Greek thinkers believe. It is a person, a personal God who's come into the world, that the world in which he created, and he came as a man, and his name is Jesus. Let's break the verse down again real quick. In the beginning. In the beginning. Have you ever heard that phrase before? If you go all the way back to the very beginning of everything, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God, what? Created the heavens and the earth. Here's what John's saying. In the beginning, that moment when something was made, that moment when something came into existence, when it got its start, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos, Jesus. Here's what you can do in this text. You can take the word Logos and interchange it with Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was present in the beginning. Jesus is before the beginning. Jesus already existed when creation began. I don't know about you, but when I look at this, I'm like mind blown, right? That's how I feel. Do you feel like that? It's like, holy cow. John's saying that the guy that I ate lunch with, the guy that I went fishing with, the guy that I walked the beach with, that I traveled with, that I did life with, always was and always will be. My best friend is the GOAT, the greatest of all time, because he was there at creation's beginning. More so, my best friend Jesus has no beginning, has no end. Logos, the Word, literally in the Greek, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, all comes from him, all comes under his jurisdiction. Here's what John's saying. Everything starts with Jesus. Nothing begins that has begun apart from Jesus. He is the Logos. He is the beginning and the end. Everything starts with him, because Jesus is all about beginnings. In the beginning was the Word. You know what else? Not only is Jesus all about and was there for every beginning, Jesus is all about new beginnings. I don't know what transpired for you in 2018, but you have new opportunities for new beginnings in 2019. I don't know about all of your past, but I do know who rules the future. And regardless of your past hurts, heartaches, troubles, struggles, sins, Jesus is all about creating new beginnings. And when the beginnings began, he was already there. And he existed as God. See, Jesus is the eternal Word. Jesus is also eternally God. He's eternally God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let me say it like this. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Always was, always will be. Never a beginning, never an ending. Always there. Mind blown, right? So let me help you think of Jesus or God in a different way, because I think we bring our human finite capacity to the table when we look at this. I want you to begin to think of God not as old. Don't think of God as the old man in the sky who looks down upon all of us. I want you to not look at God as old, but I want to challenge you to consider God as young. Think about it for a second. Maybe God is young and it's just you and I that get old. You sin, I sin. Do you ever grow weary? I do. Do you ever grow tired? I do. Do you ever feel like you're getting older? You are, and I am. Do you ever break down your body? Mine does. But here's the thing. God never sins. God never grows weary. God never gets tired. God's never gonna break down. God's not old. He's always young. You and I worship a God that is exuberant and powerful and alive. We worship a God who is a God of enthusiasm, who does not lack, is more than enough, and he brings help and healing and hope and wholeness to our lives. This is a God who's not old, he's young. And in the beginning was Jesus, the Word. And the Word, Jesus, was with God. And the Word, Jesus, was God. He was Jesus with God in the beginning. Now you may ask, wait a second, Pastor Jeff. When I read that, how can you be God and with God? Right? Well, pull up your bootstraps. You ready? Only in what we call a Trinitarian understanding of God is that possible. That you can be God in nature and at the same time be a distinct person or being with God. Let me say it again. I believe in a Trinitarian God. One God expressed in three eternal coexistent persons, if you will. The Father, Son, and Spirit. So while Jesus was God, Jesus is eternally God, he is also eternally with God, as a distinct essence or person. This is an important distinction. Some of you are going, I don't get why it's so important, because other people don't believe that at all. There is a form of doctrine or belief called modalism. If you were to look at our contemporary churches today, it would be like the United Pentecostals. It would be the United Apostolic Churches who would believe modalism. They believe there's only one God. And that God sometimes acts like the Father, and then sometimes acts like the Son, and sometimes acts like the Holy Spirit. But they're not three distinct persons or essences. They simply work in three modes or forms of activity. And when they act, they always act consecutively, but never simultaneously. They can't work at the same time because there's not three distinct essences. Is your mind getting blown yet? Are you still with me? The problem with those beliefs, those who believe in modalism, the modalists, here's the problem with that. They don't know how to deal with scripture like Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17 that says this. After his baptism, Jesus got baptized. And as soon as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened to him and he saw the Spirit of God coming down in the form of a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son and I am wonderfully pleased with him." Do you catch this? God, one person in three distinct persons, is present in this text. Spirit's coming down as Jesus watches the Spirit descend upon him like a dove, symbolism. The heavens open up and the God the Father says, "I am well pleased with my Son, Jesus." All three, God, working simultaneously at the same time. Here's the main point. Is that while Jesus is God, he's also with God as a distinct person. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. Jesus is pre-existent, co-existent, and self-existent with God. Pre-existent, he's always been, always will be. He's co-existent. He can still be God while the Father is God and the Spirit is God. He coexists with them, but he's self-existent. Can function as God on his own at the same time. Here's what Paul said to the church in Colossae. In him, he's speaking of Jesus, in him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. What Paul's saying is this: Jesus is God. Every part of God is in him, dwells within him. Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man. And at the point that everything in all of creation began, Jesus was already there. That's why Jesus, and we'll see this as we go through John's writings, borrows a title that God used to describe his own eternality. Maybe you'll remember in the Old Testament when Moses wanted to know the name of God. God said, "My name is I am. My name is I am. I am that I am. My name is I am." Well, that phrase, "I am," translated, is the verb to be. So when God says, "I am," he could have said, "to be. I'm to be. I'm there. I exist." Repeatedly in the Gospel of John, we're going to see that Jesus would say, "I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am. I am to be." Jesus says, "I am. To be." You can just call me B for short. That's what Jesus would say. You can just call me B for short. Now watch this. Next week, we're going to see this part of the text in the Gospel of John, the first chapter. Because later on, in verse 14, here's what John tells us. "And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Now watch this. Jesus, who is God, the I am, which I am is short for the verb to be. Instead of saying to be, we'll just call Jesus be for short. He exists, he be. The Word, Jesus, be, I am, came. Flesh took on our skin and dwelt among us. Jesus is God in the flesh, but he's also at the same time the eternal creator. This is where a lot of other people don't believe the same as we might. I don't want you to miss this deep theology. Jesus is the eternal creator. In other words, Jesus is the creator, not the created. Jesus is the maker, not the maid. Jesus, as a man, was born, but as God always was and always will be. Does that make sense? He's the creator, not the created. He is the maker. He's not the made. Jesus was never made by God the Father. He always existed with God the Father. Got to make sure you understand this. Jesus didn't come from anyone or anything. Everything came from him. Everything that exists or is coming into existence comes through Jesus. Let me show you in Hebrews how it says that. Long ago, God spoke in many different ways to our fathers through the prophets, in visions, dreams, and even face-to-face, telling them little by little about his plans. God says, I told them what I was going to do through these people and these visions. But now, in these days, he's spoken to us through his son, Jesus, to whom he has given everything and through whom, through Jesus, he made the world and everything there is. God's son, Jesus, shines out with God's glory, and all that God's son, meaning Jesus, is and does marks him as God. He regulates the universe by the mighty power of his command. Here's what it's saying. Everything and everyone comes from and is created for Jesus. Again, the book in Colossians, here's what Paul said. Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He existed before God made anything at all. And in fact, Christ himself is the creator who made everything in heaven and earth. The things we can see and the things that you and I can't see. The spirit world with its kings and kingdoms and all its rulers and authorities, all were made by Christ for his use and glory. He was before all else began, and it is his power that holds everything together. So how do you break that down? Here's what it, you ready? Stick with me. Everything and everyone comes from Jesus. Everything and everyone belongs to Jesus. Everything and everyone returns to Jesus. Everything and everyone gives an account to Jesus. What that tells us is this: you are not from nowhere. You are not here for nothing. You are not going, my friend, just nowhere. You are here from him. You are here for him. You will return to him. You will give an account to him, because there is no one like Jesus. There is no one comparable to Jesus. There is no one as good as Jesus. There is no one as great as Jesus. And there is no one as glorious as Jesus. Because he is the GOAT, the greatest of all time. He's the eternal creator. He is the eternal God. He is the eternal word, the Logos. And because he is the eternal word, guess what? God works through his word. God works through Jesus. This is why when John chose his language, do you see what he did? He was talking to the Greek in the world in which he lived, but he was also speaking to the Jewish people so they could understand. When he referred to Jesus as the Logos, the Logos, the Greeks understood, because they were trying to find God through reason and power, and they believed in the Logos, that it was the Logos that kept everything together. They just didn't believe that was a personal entity. They believed it was impersonal, non-personal. John says, let me tell you about your Logos. That Logos is a personal God. He is an entity, and he exists, and he's always existed. And so that all my Jewish buddies, my people understand, let me say this to you as well. You would understand when I tell you that God speaks through his word, through his Logos, through Jesus. Go back to creation. In Genesis, God said, and it was so. Remember that? God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, and it was so. God spoke, and it was so. God spoke, and it was so. The only time God spoke and it wasn't so, that everything didn't obey him, it's people, you and me. We are the first thing in all of creation that didn't obey and act upon everything that God spoke. See, all that exists comes from God's word, and God works through his word. If you want to see change in your life this new year, if you want to receive help in your day-to-day decisions, if you want to see healing brought to some of your relationships, if you want to receive hope today for life tomorrow, you need God's word. Help, healing, hope, life, all come from God's word. Because God works through his word. God works through his word, Jesus. Isaiah says it like this: as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which it was sent. See, God works through his word. And apart from Jesus, who is the word, the Logos, there is no message from God. There is no revelation from God. There is no salvation from God. And so this week, what do you do with this message? I know it's pretty heady today, right? I know. There'll be a little more practicality coming. But here's what you do with this message today. Ask yourself these three questions. What if I really believe Jesus? What if I really believe that he was the eternal word, that he is eternally God, and that he's the eternal creator? How does that impact my life this week? What if I truly embrace the idea, the concept, which is truth according to John, that everything and everyone begins with Jesus? How would I look at people differently? What new beginning might Jesus have for me? What new thing might Jesus want to create in and through me in 2019? If I truly embrace that everything starts with him, if everything starts with him, then why don't I take to him my broken marriage? If everything starts with him, why don't I take to him my addiction that I can't seem to figure it out or break free from? If everything begins with him, why don't you start there today and see what new beginning Jesus might bring for you? Because Jesus is all about beginnings. He was around when everything began because he's the one who began it. Does that make sense? And lastly, man, what if you got into this word? What if you got into the scripture? What if you read it and God helped you to grasp it and you embraced it, believed it, and obeyed it? What transformation might it bring to your living? According to the Bible, God's word has power and it has purpose, and it won't come back empty. It will fulfill its intended purpose in your life. My friend, I'm challenging you this new year, tap into God's word and be amazed at what's going to happen in your life. Because God works through his word. God works through Jesus, who starts everything. What if you really believed that today? What if you really lived like you believed it? What would that do? Let's pray together. God, I ask that as we go from this place, that my attempt to communicate your message, that your Holy Spirit would take it and help those who have heard the words to grasp what you have for them individually. Help them to see that the only reason they're even here now is because of Jesus. And there are some here today that are looking for that new beginning, that are looking to be recreated, to have a new start, a fresh start. And so, God, I pray, as the God of who is about new beginnings, that you would meet them where they're at. help them not only to know that you're a God who can start things, but you can also finish it. You're the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. Help us to trust you. Help us to believe you. Help us to obey your word as we leave this place this week. And God, begin to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. I ask this in the strong name of the word, the Logos, Jesus the Christ. And God's people said, amen. Amen, so be it. Next week, go ahead and finish, I don't know if we'll get through all of chapter 1, we'll be close, so go ahead and start reading from verse 4 on, okay? And see what you come up with, and then we'll compare notes next week. We'll see you then.